While you're sitting, I'll tell you that if you have any garden implement, hoe, shovels, those little forky things you use in the dirt. I'm a big gardener, you can tell. The Welcome Ministry would love them. So if you have some gardening tools, we would be glad to recycle them downstairs. You know, those forky things. I'm going to read today from John. It's the sixth chapter. I would just encourage you when you go home from here that you read the whole chapter of John. It's so good. It's one unit, but I'm nice enough not to read the whole thing. But I would encourage you to do that later because it kind of adds to the story. It's all about Jesus and being the bread of life. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews, this is just his term for a group of folks, began to complain about him because he said, "I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not complain or murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. For it is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for life, I give for the life of the world. It is my flesh." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Many of you know that I spent a little over 2 weeks in France this summer. I was on a trip called Portals to the Sacred. And I have to admit, I've had a longing to go to France for years. I actually buy those Rick Steve travel books on France, and I read them. I even took a French class a couple years ago on conversational French. And I want to tell you, that is an astounding act. Because in college, I had a college professor that said to me, "Miss Henderson, some people should not study the French language, and it's you." So I changed my whole major. So you can imagine how big my desire was to walk back into a class. And I had two of the leaders of the trip just randomly over to my house for dinner, and they told me about this trip, and I said, "I want to go." And I think they were a little surprised when the application and the check actually came to them. Now, I signed up really before I knew much about the trip, and it wasn't until later that I carefully read a bit of the description. A pilgrimage is more than a trip to distant lands. It is a spiritual adventure. Because we believe that all of life is sacred, any or every aspect of this pilgrimage can be a key to opening us up to receive the touch of the holy in new and awesome ways. The planning, the travel, the people we meet, the cuisine, the foreign language, the cathedrals, the abbeys, and the celebrations. They are all God's good gifts to us. So come and join this spiritual adventure and become a pilgrim. It really was more than a vacation. It was a pilgrimage. A pilgrim is one who is going on a journey with the hopes, the intention of encountering the holy. It is different than just going on a vacation. On a pilgrimage, you go with the intention and the eyes open, with attentive ears, with a curious spirit, waiting, hoping, maybe daring, that a God moment may come into the hours of the day. The trip was led by three pastors and a priest. They are fast friends. They had all gone to France before, and it fed them spiritually, and they just loved it, and they wanted to bring other people along. So every couple years, they do this trip, the four of them and 12 participants. And it was an interesting piece. It was a balance of visiting churches and abbeys and cathedrals, holy places, of enjoying some awesome food, of learning about the history, past and present of churches in France. It was time to go to four towns, to wander through farmers' markets, to worship, to be skilled at ordering in a sidewalk cafe coffee creme and a croissant and actually getting what you wanted. And they believed that all those experiences could be portals, doors to the sacred, openings to the Holy One. Our plan was to go to four towns which medieval pilgrims went to. Now, I have to admit, I didn't really know much about medieval pilgrims. I think pilgrims and I think, ooh, happy Thanksgiving, we're in elementary school. And I had to let that go because it's a bigger word than my little tiny knowledge. In that tradition, during the medieval time, many Christians, in a deepening of faith, went on the Crusades. They went to journey towards Jerusalem. But there were many that had a hunger for God or a longing for God, and they couldn't go on the Crusades. It cost a lot of money. You had to have prestige to go. Maybe people had a family support, or they didn't have enough money, or they were women, or they were old, or they were too young. But those people still wanted to go on this place to enliven one's faith. So they went on a pilgrimage where they would walk from church to church to church all over France. And these churches were places where relics, bits of holy people laid. And there was the idea that in those places, God was more present, or somehow you could access God more accessibly in those places. And we drove from these four places, and it got long for me, and I can't imagine that these people actually walked from place to place. And a pilgrimage could take anywhere from a month to a year. And people sometimes were made to go on pilgrimages. If they had done some big offense against God or others, a priest, a person of power, would make them go to a place to make amends, to make things right. But most people did this voluntarily. And if you did it, it was an enormous commitment. If you had anything, any means, you wrote a will before you left, because there was a chance you wouldn't come back. And you didn't go with a suitcase and traveler's checks and everything like that. They followed the idea of when Christ told the disciples and say, just bring what you have. What they would do is they would just bring their clothing and they would go on the way and trust that people would be hospitable for them and they would find food and shelter. That in itself was a risk. And what I found out about pilgrimages, that people started out on their own, but they met people along the way. And those people they joined on that walk of faith became a community. And what happened on the way became almost as transforming and amazing as what happened when they got to the church, the cathedral, the holy place. Our first stop was a little town called Vézelay. It was a walled, small medieval city. It was surrounded by countryside. And if you could say a place was in the middle of nowhere, France, that's where Vézelay was. And we put our bags in a small hotel, and we were told to walk the town. Well, luckily, there's only one main street. And I walked it up on those cobblestones, and there were window boxes and pots of geraniums and hollyhocks and roses blooming, little shops. And I walked up the street because it seemed to be where to go. And I got to the top, and there was this amazing cathedral called the Basilica of Mary Magdalene. And it just kind of stopped me in my tracks. It was gigantic. It's the largest Romanesque church in France. It's only 10 yards shorter than Notre Dame in Paris. And there were these enormous doors, must have been three stories tall, and you walk in and you just walk into the narthex area. That's that little area of ours outside of the glass. Their narthex was as big as this church, bigger. And it made me kind of quiet down. I walked into that big room and I heard the echoes of the psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." I could have been like many of the tourists around that day who had come for 30 minutes on the stop of a bus, or one of the school children. It was an interesting time because the elementary schools and junior highs were out in France and they were taking field trips, all of them. And they were in these cathedrals, so it was quiet, and then it was noisy and quiet and noisy, and it was wonderful because I wasn't in charge. And I had all the time I needed. In this basilica, it was taken care of by a group called the Order of Jerusalem, an order of brothers and sisters that started in the 70s. And the difference with the pilgrimage, one of the only two English-speaking brothers came out and told us about what it was like to do ministry in that place. And he told us what he loved about it, and he showed me places in the building that I wouldn't have noticed before. I looked at quickly, and then I went on. That's what happens when you're a tourist. And he pointed out this amazing carving as you entered the sanctuary. You have the narthex, and then you enter in. And it had a stone carving of Christ with welcoming hands. It was the carving of the Pentecost, where Christ said, "All shall come to me." And what was so interesting, he pointed out, he goes, "Look at the people that are above and around Christ carved out." And he said, "Look at that person. That looks like a person in France would have looked like 900 years ago. And look at that one. That's someone who is from Asia. And there's a face from the Middle East," he said. "And look at that one." And we looked at it, and it looked like a person with a dog head on it. And he said, "Who is that?" And we said, "It looks like a dog." And he said, "You're right." There was this understanding in the medieval church that there was this other race of people called the dog people. They lived somewhere else. They were monstrous and not quite human. But they put the dog people up on who was welcomed in the church. Do you get that? They tried to think of the person who was most unlikely to be there, who they thought was most different in the world, and Christ welcomed them in too. What was it like when you were a pilgrim and you finally walked up those stairs and you saw that welcome that was like everyone you knew and everyone different? And as I walked on stones that were worn down for 900 years of people coming into that place, I wondered what it was like to have welcome here. When people come into this church, do they feel the welcome? Is there somewhere that we say all are welcome here? Those that are like us, those that are not, that Christ welcomes everyone, even us. I felt that welcome in France when I was in a little church in the town of Chartres. I found this little kind of worn out church because I was lost, which happens frequently when you don't speak the language and you're not good with maps. But what I found is I could go into a church and sit down and kind of breathe and look at the map and get my bearings. And I did that in this town. And I go in the church, and it's not a church for tourists or for visitors. It's a little worn around the edges. Paint is peeling. There are some watermarks, but it's still a church. And I go in there, and I look at the stained glass windows, and I light a candle. They do that all over Catholic churches in France. You put a coin in, and you light a candle. It's done as a prayer. And the thought is, as long as that candle burns, your prayer is going to God. It's a reminder. So I got in the habit of lighting a prayer, and it reminded me of my prayer and all those other people that brought them on to God. So I drop a coin, and it makes a clink. And I walk around the church, and then I sit down, and I see a woman working in the church, and she's changing out the flowers. She's brought some new ones, and she's changing them out. And she looks at me and gives me this smile. She looks me right in the eye. And it's the smile of one Christian woman to the other. It's one of welcome, one that says, "You're not a stranger. You're part of my family. I don't speak the language, and you don't quite know what you're doing, but this is God's house, and we're welcome." All in just that little exchange of that woman who looked me in the eyes. Well, pilgrims in the medieval days weren't the only ones looking for God, pilgrims on the way to faith, seeking answers and hope and some directions. When we enter the story, the scripture that I read to you today, a group of folks have been with Christ when he fed the 5,000, and Christ has gone away to be by himself, to be by the disciples, and this group just follows him. They're not invited. They follow him because they have some questions to ask him. They want to ask him, where does he come from? What signs can he give them so they might believe in him? And he says to them, "You are too concerned about your bellies. You're too impressed that you had enough to eat and you think I'm the source." He tells them that the bread of God comes down from heaven and gives to the world. And they reply to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." They want something of this bread of God. And then he says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, you know, bread in this passage is more than just flour and water. It's a metaphor. And in that day, bread was the very basic food of the day. You'd be lucky you'd have bread in the morning to stave off the hunger, and you'd probably have some bread at night. If you were lucky, you'd get some fruit or some olives and maybe a little bit of meat. But bread was what sustained you. And Jesus is kind of saying here, bread is that which gives life, which satisfies the longing, the empty feeling that we have in our gut that nags the edges of our building, of our very building and structuring of our life that says it's not enough. It's that gnawing that cannot be ignored. John Calvin said, "It is the bread which does not commence life. It's bread which nourishes and upholds life, the life which we already possess. It's being driven by the feeling of hunger that we fly to Christ to seek life." Jesus is addressing that inner hunger, that hunger that draws you into this church, to God, because there is not enough in your life to satisfy you. And when we acknowledge this hunger, the sense of what I have now is not enough, that's admitting that we need and want to be filled. It's acknowledging that we have a yearning and that we want this living bread, this bread of life. I mean, we may come to acknowledge this hunger on our own as an individual, but it's in a community that we're fed. I mean, like I said, those medieval pilgrims, when they came together in their need, that's when the communities were formed. I do worry as a pastor that people think faith means having all the right answers, assuming that the person sitting next to me or before me knows everything, that the pastor has all knowledge, and that everyone else does not have questions and hunger and doubts like I do. Well, surprise. Faith doesn't mean you have all the answers. It's not just about or even about having right beliefs. I think belief means having a hunger, coming, wanting to be filled, a willingness to seek the bread of life. Luther once said, "I wish I could get you, his congregation, to pray in the way that a dog goes after meat." That's not a very delicate sentence. He's hoping that his people will have a hunger for prayer that they go for and they gnaw at and they just want. He saw himself as one that would enable them to have that hunger. He wanted his people to have an appetite. And what happened, surprisingly, in that trip in France is it brought my appetite forward. I will say for croissants, yes. For cheese, yes. But it was also for more. It got my hunger of having daily encounters with God. I may have told you this before, but pastors are not always great prayers on their own. We pray at church, we pray at meetings, we pray when people ask us for it. But setting aside time for prayer is much harder for us, for pastors and for rabbis. But I came home from that trip with a longing that moved into some action that I pray on a more regular basis. That trip gave me a hunger and then revived that hunger in me to where I have taken it home. I wonder, too, if being on a pilgrimage means acknowledging that there's a hunger, but also admitting that sometimes we don't go after the right things to satisfy us. Wiley Stevens said, "We become what we make ours, just as the bread we eat. The thoughts that fill our mind, the loves that fill our souls, are creating who we are. If we fill our hearts and minds with trivial, faddish things, we're making ourselves a smaller person. But if we fill our hearts and minds with God's word and attempt to love as he loves and to care as Christ cares, we're creating a soul for eternity. We are becoming imitators of God. When we feast on the bread of life, we become bread of life for others." It's like we're asking to move out other things in our life and making room for a hunger for God. We have to see what things we need to lay off of on our diet. We need to make sure of what is good for us to eat and what is not. It wasn't only medieval people that were hungry and to be pilgrims. The truth is, you're pilgrims too. If you were in this church this morning, you came for something, even if you just came out of habit. You and I are on a spiritual adventure that you hope that somewhere in this church service, by words sung or written, by presence of someone else, maybe just in the silence, in the music, that your spirit will be opened up enough to have some hunger met by this one who says, "I am the bread of life." And it doesn't just happen in this church. It's part of it that we have to say, "I'm on a pilgrimage everywhere I am, and I will be open and expecting and looking for God." It may mean you just don't do this one service. I go to Grace Cathedral when I can on Thursdays at 5:15 and go to an evening song service. Because I'm not charging anything. I get to stand and sit and pray and sing a little bit, and it feeds me. Maybe it means you go to the Dizay service up at Trinity Episcopal Church off on Gough Street. You go at 5:15 for their Dizay service. That you go and try to get yourself in places where you will be fed. It also means that things happen outside of these walls, and this God can speak to you if you're looking. I think of just this last week, I was in Oakland. My sister took me out to eat at dinner, and we found a parking meter. And then I remembered it was Oakland, and they had doubled their parking meter's cost, and now I had to find quarters till 8 o'clock at night. And so I'm scrambling up there, and this man comes up to us, and he doesn't look too savory, and I'm thinking, "Oh, great." And he comes up to us and he says, "You know, the parking meters cost more." And I said, "I know." And he hands me 50 cents. He says, "It's just a pain lately, so let me give you this money." And I said, "Thank you." And he said, and I said, "I'm here for my birthday." And he said, "Well, happy birthday to you." See, that stranger showed me a bit of grace. And because I was looking at it, I recognized it this time. That's what it means to be on a pilgrimage, to be open, aware, looking, hungry. I wonder if you heard this passage and you thought it's kind of talking about communion. Do you hear that little bit of echo in here? I have to admit, weeks ago, I thought it'd be great to preach this on communion. Then on Monday, I realized it's not communion week. Because I had this vision that I would get up to the table and say, Jesus is the bread of life. All that are hungry, come here. I would talk about that little bit of bread being strength for the journey, of being hope for the journey, to remind us that there will be one day when everyone gets enough to eat, when everyone is made whole, and we get to work on transforming right here and now until that day happens. Because when we are spiritually fed, our response is to seek that all know the bread of life, that there be justice and hope and inclusivity for everyone. But it's not communion week. And then I thought, well, maybe it's better to wait a week and hunger for it a bit. What would it be if you came to church next week and hungered after that communion? Hungered for that taste of bread and wine on your tongue that said you are not alone, that you are on a journey, that you are loved by God, and this God comes to guide you on the way. We're pilgrims, and we're walking on this journey of faith. Of one where it doesn't mean having all the right answers, but just a longing. So let us come and walk in faith this day and every day, in France and in San Francisco, in the pews and outside. God is with us. Amen.